Title of the message is Destined to Save. Would you please say that? Destined to Save, Destined to Save. We're going to talk about the life of Jesus. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 14, here's what it says. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Would you please say, destined to save, destined to save. And so we want to talk about the life of Jesus. Now, the Bible says in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19 that the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Now, there's two phrases in the scripture as you're reading them. One is Son of Man, the other one is Son of God. And so as you're reading the gospel, you'll see that Jesus is often referred to as the Son of Man. He even refers to himself as a Son of Man. But then the gospels also refer to Jesus as the Son of God. And Jesus even refers to himself as the Son of God. And that's really important theologically. If you're reading the Bible for the first time, it might seem a little confusing. But theologically, it's really important because what that signals and what that tells us is that Jesus was 100% man, the Son of Man, but he was also 100% God. He was the Son of God. And so that's why it's important that he was born of a virgin. He was born of a virgin because he had to be 100% man, but he was 100% God. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. By the way, he's not 50% man, and he's not 50% God. He was 100% man, and he was 100% God. And that's really important theologically. I wish I had time to share all of that and to explain to you the theological importance of that. But the bottom line is this, is that we identify with Jesus because he was human. He was just like us. He went through everything we went through, but he was also God. And that's why he could die on the cross for your sins, for my sins, so he could pay that price. So that's Luke 10, 19, verse 10, says the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Matthew 1, 21 says it this way, you were to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Would you please say that again one more time? Say, destined to save, destined to save. So we're going to look at this, the fact that Jesus was destined to save, but we're also destined to share great news with people, to help rescue lives, to help save other people, to help introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is really interesting. When the Lord told Joseph and Mary to name Jesus because he was going to save the people from their sins, it was actually a very common name. And so in Hebrew, it was Yeshua, but that's Joshua. So Joshua was a very common name, probably even in Nazareth. I'm sure he wasn't the only Yeshua in that small village and town. He certainly wasn't the only Yeshua or Joshua in Samaria or in Judea or in Galilee. So Joshua was a very, very common name, but it meant the Lord saves. That was the meaning of it. And I think that was really on purpose because on the one hand, it was a real common name. On the other hand, it was a very uncommon mission and an uncommon calling. And so Jesus was Yeshua. Jesus was Joshua. Very common, but very, very uncommon. A couple of things about Jesus. You know, Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies that came from the Old Testament. That is remarkable. For example, Micah said that he would be born in Bethlehem. Can you imagine predicting and prophesying where somebody would be born hundreds of years later? That's exactly what happened in the Old Testament. Another example would be Isaiah. Isaiah said he would be born of a virgin. That was a bold prophecy. And that he would actually be crucified. So here prophets in the Old Testament predicted and prophesied exactly what would happen. If you go through the New Testament and mirror them with Old Testament scripture, Jesus fulfilled over 300 very specific prophecies. It's extraordinary. Now, we're not going to take time to go into all of the summary of Jesus because I think that most of you know. about how he was born in Bethlehem and that he was born of a virgin and that he grew up in Nazareth. There was a small period where he had to flee to Egypt with his parents because Herod was killing babies. But he grew up in Nazareth. And you'll remember that when they went to Jerusalem, that was the one time that we have some indication of what Jesus was like as a 12-year-old, that he was sitting in the temple and he was dialoguing with the leaders. And as the group went back home, he stayed in the temple and his parents couldn't find him. And they went back and he says to them, "Don't you know that I would be in my Father's house and that I would be here?" And they were astounded by that. That's an interesting thing because I've always been fascinated by that. It's not like he really disobeyed, but he was a 12-year-old boy. And I know his parents thought he should have been with them. And so just as a footnote, you know, parents, not every disobedient act is sin. Because kids don't always know. They might not make the judgment call like you would as an adult. And so it's really, really interesting. You know, Jesus was as human as every other person. I'm sure that when he was pounding nails, he hit his finger once in a while. He wasn't perfect. He was human. He didn't have a sin nature like you and I. That's the difference. He was the Son of God. And then from the age of 12 all the way to about 30, we have nothing. The scripture is completely silent. These are the invisible years of Jesus. What was he doing? Well, he was learning the scriptures. He was studying as a rabbi. He was learning the scripture, and he was working with his dad. He was working with Joseph, who was a carpenter, but in those days, a carpenter was really a contractor. So he was building houses. And it's really interesting to me because I just want you to know that somebody like Da Vinci, who painted the Last Supper, he probably did one of the biggest disservices to the body of Christ of the way he painted Jesus. Because he paints Jesus as kind of this weakling, as this effeminate person. You know, Jesus was a man who worked hard. He did hard physical contract labor from the age of 12 probably all the way to the age of 30. You know what I think he was doing? He was training for the cross. He was training not only emotionally and spiritually, studying as a rabbi, but physically he was getting ready to suffer. He was getting ready to go to the cross. And so Jesus was extremely masculine. Jesus was a man that worked with his hands. Jesus was a hard worker. And so all through these silent years or the invisible years, God was preparing him. Now that's a lesson right there for you and I, that many times we have invisible years, but God's training us. God is preparing for us. And we won't take a long time to talk about his ministry, but let me say this, that the Gospels really focus in on just very at the very beginning when he's born, then we have all these invisible years, and then it focuses on the last 3 years, 3 years of his ministry, and then the last week of his life. That's the focus of the gospel. And so the first year of Jesus's ministry is what many scholars and historians refer to the year of inauguration. This would have been the year that he was baptized by John the Baptist. It would have been the year that he called his disciples. He performed his first miracle. And so they call that the year of inauguration. The second year was the year of popularity. That as he was traveling, the Bible says that crowds came to him. Incredible miracles of the blind eyes opening and cripples walking and dead people coming back to life. And so there was enormous popularity. People were coming from all over. But then the third year, scholars call it the year of opposition, because he goes from the year of popularity, and now suddenly the crowds shrink because he challenged the people, he challenged his disciples to a level of commitment that was very, very difficult for them. And so many of them turned away because he said things to them, "Can you leave everything and follow me?" You add to that, the religious leaders at the time were very threatened because he was referring to himself as the Son of God. He was referring to himself as the Messiah. And so there was all this religious opposition, and then there was all this pressure because he was inviting people and challenging people to greater commitment. And so the crowds begin to shrink. I'll get back to this a little later, but you know, Jesus even had one of his close friends betray him. And so we often look at success by numbers in life. I want you to know success is a lot more than numbers. It's a lot more than numbers. If Jesus even had the crowd shrink, if Jesus even had close friends betray him, if even Jesus had disciples leave him, then when you feel isolated and alone, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're unsuccessful. Say amen to that. And so at the last of the Gospels, it focuses down to the last week of his life, which is about the crucifixion and the resurrection. Jesus died on the cross. We have all this theology that explains that he died for you, he died for me, and he has provided eternal life for us. Here's the promise, and this is really important. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies from the Old Testament. There are many prophecies in the New Testament that he's coming back. I don't want to miss that. Say amen to that. Do you know that as people waited, and you can imagine, century after century, the promise of the Messiah was coming, the promise of Messiah was coming, and they got very lackadaisical, and they wondered, is that ever going to happen? When we talk about Jesus coming back, I'm sure the world rolls their eyes and think, oh yeah, he's coming back. I want you to know it's very, very true. I'm throwing my life in on those prophecies. If over 300 came to pass the first time, I know this one is coming to pass. Say amen to that. And so there's a lot we could say about the life of Jesus. There's a lot that we could say. Now, look to your neighbor and say, he's going to go a little over time today. But find somebody else and say, but it's going to be really, really good. Okay? Someone say this out loud. Say, destined to save, destined to save. Okay, so there's so much more we could talk about. But let me draw out some principles about the life of Christ, okay? And there's so many that we could say. You could think of many, many more. I'm just sharing what I feel the Lord wants me to highlight about the life of Christ. So the first one is this, that we can learn from Jesus, is to move in compassion. To move in compassion. And the key is emotion. The key is understanding that you have been given emotions by God. And being in touch with those emotions and allowing the Lord to feel through you. So the key is emotion. And I want to say this, compassion opens the doors for miracles. Some of you are here today and you're saying, I want to see more miracles in my life. When I pray for people, I'm going to encourage you, ask the Lord for compassion. Ask him for compassion. The more compassion you have, the more you'll see miracles in your life. Honestly, some people say, well, they've shared that I've seen some miracles and healings and things in my life. I have to be honest with you. It really started once I started crying for people. Once I started weeping for them. Once I started feeling their pain. It's not the only way. Obviously, faith is involved. Obviously, believing God's word. But there is something about compassion. Jesus had incredible compassion. Listen to Matthew 9, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I was thinking about this when I was in Liberia a couple of years ago, and I was at a stop sign. We were in our vehicle, but it was nighttime and all the limited transportation, very, very poor, extremely poor conditions. And all these people were trying to get on the few buses and few taxis that were available. It weren't enough for all the people that were there. And I was just watching as it was just this sea of humanity and people trying to fight to get on buses. And my heart just broke. One, I thought how easy we have it. But secondly, I thought of this scripture. These people feel harassed. They feel helpless. And when people are caught in abject poverty, this is the way they are. So that would be one example when it comes to finances. But what about when we talk about spiritual need? When we talk about people struggling with addiction or anxiety or depression, they feel harassed or helpless. Jesus saw the crowds and he had tremendous compassion on them. Now, the Bible says this about Jesus, that he was a man of sorrows. In other words, he felt people's pain. He identified with every single human need. The Bible tells us when his friend Lazarus died that he wept. He wept. Jesus felt emotion. He felt the pain of others. Now, Here's the key about Jesus. He felt the pain of others, but he always saw through the pain. And so I've discovered this about compassion, that I can feel somebody's pain and feel what they're going through. But the key is to not be stuck in that pain, but to realize that Jesus is the answer through that pain. In other words, you may go through a valley. It's called the valley of the shadow of death, but you're going to get through that. Jesus is going to pull you through that. And so Jesus looked at situations. He felt pain for people. You know, the Latin word for compassion is compati, which means to suffer with. And so he suffered with them in the pain. He felt their pain, but he knew what the answer was. And so he introduced them to the answer. And so if you want to flow in power, if you want to see breakthrough in people's life, then be open to this aspect that you have compassion. In other words, let the Lord cry through you. Feel people's pain. Jesus moved with compassion. Listen to this, Matthew 14, verse 14. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. It was the compassion that opened the door for the miracle. Listen to Mark 1, 40 to 42. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion. Please say compassion. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Now, I love this miracle, and it's really an incredible picture for all of us. Do you know that Jesus, you might be here today and say, "Man, is Jesus willing?" Hear the word of the Lord. He's willing and wanting to heal you. And you may not have physical leprosy, but you might have spiritual leprosy. You might have something happening in your life that is really yucky, that is really terrible, that is really messy. Here's the thing about Jesus. He has so much love and compassion. He will reach down into the mess of your life and release healing to you. And he's not worried about if you're contagious. And he's not worried about if you're so messed up. Jesus has this heart of compassion to reach down into the depths of your pain with compassion and to heal your heart. That's compassion. And so Jesus moved with compassion. And so the first thing that I see in Jesus' life that I pray all the time is, "Lord, I want to move in compassion." And the key is emotion. Now, you might be here today, and I know we have two different kinds of people. You might be a person that is more cognitively driven. You're more knowledge-based in your relationship with the Lord. And I respect that, and that is one kind of a person. The other person is much more emotionally driven. Have you noticed you're probably married to the opposite? God usually puts you with people to help balance you out that you can learn from each other. But if you're here today and you say, "Well, I'm not really an emotional guy. I'm not an emotional person." I understand that. But please don't shut yourself off to that. Be in touch with your emotions and say, "You know what? I want to be able to feel people's pain." And then the other side is absolutely true as well, that you don't want to be driven along by your emotions because you want to stay in faith even when things are difficult and when things are hard. And so you can see where all of these things are together. But this principle I want to pull out is that of compassion. And so we want to move in compassion. The key is emotion. Compassion opens the door for miracles. The second thing I want to draw out of the life of Christ is this: be willing to serve. Are you willing to serve today? And the key is selflessness. The key is absolute selflessness. And I know that goes counterculture, and it even goes counterintuitive to our own nature, because we're people of preservation and we want to take care of ourselves. And our culture is all about taking care of ourselves. But really, biblically, it's upside down. It's the absolute opposite, that we would be selfless. In other words, put aside your own desires and be willing to inconvenience yourself. I know that's a hard word for some people to accept, but really it's biblical. Am I willing to be inconvenienced to serve other people? And so the picture here is when Jesus meets with his disciples and he washes their feet. And I'm going to read to you out of John chapter 13. It says, "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed the full extent of his love." So he shows them the full extent of his love. Now watch how he does it. He does it by serving. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, in the first century, you have to remember, everybody wore sandals. And so imagine walking from place to place on the dusty trails and the dusty roads. And so they would come into a house and their feet were filthy. And so here Jesus was, he's a teacher, but he kneels down and he starts washing their feet. A remarkable example of how to serve. Think about it. Your feet are ugly. And nobody wants to wash, listen, Frodo and Bilbo. Nobody wants to wash your hobbit feet, right? Now, I'm just having fun, but think about this, that he kneels down and he washes their feet. It's an act of service. If you listen to verse 14 and 15, here's what it says. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. This is really a picture for us. He's not necessarily saying you have to wash everybody's feet physically. What he's saying is that you would serve. You would serve other people. Would you be selfless? Would you let aside your own stuff and be willing to inconvenience yourself for the sake of other people? Listen to Matthew 20, verse 28. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' whole life was about serving. Galatians 5, verse 13 says it this way, serve one another humbly in love. And so I draw from Jesus that I need to be a person of compassion, but I draw from Jesus that I need to serve. It's a big challenge. It's not convenient. We don't want to do it all the time. It doesn't fit in to our schedule. And that's a whole nother message as far as boundaries and protecting your time and all of that so you can be successful. But are we willing as North Americans to serve one another? To really bless one another? This is the life of Jesus. The third thing is this, is be willing to sacrifice. Be willing to sacrifice. Now the key is surrender. And so the question is, are you willing to give it all up? To go without something? To even die for the sake of others? Would you be willing to really give your life for someone else? Now, most of us who are parents, we get a glimpse of that because if your child were to be sick, you would much rather that hit you. Or if a child were to die, you would much rather that you could take the place. We get a little bit of glimpse of that, but are we willing to give it all up? Are we willing to go without for the sake of other people? This was the life of Jesus. Listen to 1 John 4, verse 10. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus gave up everything. Luke 22, verse 22 says this, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. So the key is surrender. So am I willing to be selfless? But the key is surrender, giving it all to the Lord. So the picture here is that Jesus is on the way to the cross. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he doesn't want to die. Who would want to die? Remember, he was 100% human. So he's like, Lord, is there any other way that we could do this? Is there any other way? Because he knows he's going to be crucified. He knows he's going to be suffering. But then finally he says, not my will, but yours be done. The key is surrender. So if you're going to really serve, if you're going to be selfless, it's not easy to do. It goes against your sin nature. It goes against your humanity. It goes against the culture. But you've got to surrender and say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And sometimes he'll call you to that. He'll call you to the inconvenience of serving someone else. And there might even be times that he even calls you to lay down your life for somebody else. Listen to 1 John 3 and verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. I'm amazed how many people I'll meet and they'll say they want to be involved in ministry. And I think it's a desire that people have. But I just want to share with you, a lot of ministry is just serving. It's just being there for people. It's loving people. And are we willing to do that? Jesus literally gave his life. What an example. It's a challenge. But my brother and sister, it's also a joy. Because when you start tapping into this and you start serving, there's a deep level of reward and fulfillment when you're serving other people, when you're giving your life to them. Say amen to that. The fourth thing about Jesus, what an example, is that he loved unconditionally. He loved unconditionally. So the key is intimacy. So here's what we got to do. You got to receive God's love so that you can love others. You know, there's so many scriptures about us loving other people, but I've discovered this. You can't love others unless you've been loved. In fact, all of us are broken in one way or another. And I've discovered that if we're really broken, it's hard to love other people. There's that saying that says that hurting people hurt other people. You know, if you've been hurt, you hurt other people. And so it's hard to love other people if you haven't really received God's love. And so I'm always encouraging people, listen, open up your heart and let God love you. Let God heal you. Let God change you. But you got to open up your heart to God's love. And then once you're deeply touched by his love, that's going to transform you in such a way that you're going to be able to turn around and love other people. So many people cannot love because they really haven't received God's love for themselves. Listen to John 15, 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. So we've received his love. Now don't miss that where he says, now remain in my love. That's intimacy. That's building that relationship with Jesus. That's the difference between religion and relationship. Jesus is a real person. By his Spirit, you can have a living, vibrant, real relationship with him. But he says, now remain in me, remain in my love. You know, when you got married, if you're married here today, you said your vows on a certain day. You entered into marriage, but you got to maintain that relationship throughout your marriage. It's something that you maintain. You remain in love. You remain in relationship. And so this is critical. So how do I love unconditionally? Well, I love by remaining in his love. The key is intimacy. For those of you that aren't married, let's give another example. You know, I hope and pray that I can have a good relationship with my kids. But the prayer is that they would be able to transfer their relationship with their father onto their heavenly father. Because I won't be with them forever. But my prayer is that I could be a good example to them. You know, Jesus got in trouble because he called God Daddy. That's how close and intimate he was. And so the word was Abba, both in the Hebrew and Aramaic. It referred to your father, your dad, as Abba. When you study the scriptures, and we won't take time to look them up, but the religious leaders got angry because Jesus called his heavenly father Abba. There was that close relationship with the Lord. Now, I have a theory. I think that that Joseph, his earthly father, died because he's never mentioned in the scripture after the age of 12. So I think after a bit of time, and a lot of scholars feel this, that somewhere in his teenage years that Joseph passed away. Mary was at the cross. Why wouldn't they have mentioned Joseph? But I think what happened, the Lord used the pain of not having his earthly father because then he started calling his heavenly father Abba, started calling him Daddy. And so he transferred. He knew he had to have a close, intimate relationship with his father. God wants you to have a close, intimate relationship with your Abba, with your Daddy, with your father. And so, yes, he's the God of the universe, but he wants to be your Daddy. Now, some of you never had a dad for one day, or maybe he was emotionally distant, or he wasn't a good example. And so it's difficult for you to transfer and call God Daddy. But listen to the scripture. He becomes a father to the fatherless. And so if you had a terrible example, God wants to heal you from that. But now he wants to give you an example of a perfect heavenly father, of a daddy, of an Abba. So that's intimacy. So whether it's in marriage where you remain in love or whether it's a child and a father, a picture there, the picture there is of intimacy, of closeness. You see, a father represents discipline. A father represents provision. And many people say, well, I'm a good father. Are you a good dad? Are you the daddy that's there emotionally? Are you the daddy that's there playing? Are you the daddies that's there that they can share their hearts with you? That's a daddy. And so the key is intimacy. So how can I love unconditionally? By maintaining intimacy with the Father. And I got to receive God's love so that I can love others. Listen to 1 John 3:1. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. You're His child. He loves you so much. 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. How do you love? You got to let the Lord touch you, to love on you, to receive His love, so that you can turn around and love other people. I encourage you today, open up your heart to God's real unconditional love. You might be here today and you say, well, man, I've been hurt. You don't understand. People have betrayed me. People were unfaithful. Even Jesus had somebody betray Him. One of His closest disciples betrayed Him, turned Him over so that He would be crucified. But yet Jesus had this ability to forgive, so that when He was hanging on the cross, He said this incredible thing, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And our first thought is, well, of course they knew what they were doing. But Jesus could see beyond and say, no, they really don't know what they're doing to the Son of God. And God can give you that kind of grace that even the people that have hurt you and betrayed you, that you can release love and forgiveness, even unconditional love to those people that have hurt you. And you might be shouting back to me in your mind and arguing with me and say, but you don't understand, I've been abused. And I'm not minimizing that in any way, but I do know this because I've seen it. The Lord can heal you even from terrible, unspeakable, shameful abuse. He can even heal you of that, heal your heart and bless you and let you understand the love of God. Or you can even say, Father, forgive them. They really didn't know what they were doing. I know it's impossible, but all miracles are impossible. And God can do that miracle so that we can love unconditionally. You say amen, church? I want you to just close your eyes for a moment and just take a deep breath and say, Lord, help me. Just ask Him that you would receive His love unconditionally, that He would heal your heart, and that He would give you the grace even to forgive those who have maybe hurt you in painful ways. And so this point is love unconditionally. The fifth one, church, is to be integral. Integral, to be integral. And the key is truth. So the truth about God and the truth about ourselves will set us free to be everything that God wants us to be. So He wants you to have integrity. Okay? Now, the word integrity is the quality of being whole. But you know what we do as human beings? We compartmentalize our life. And so what we tend to do is we're one way over here, we're one way in a different environment. God wants you to be the same wherever you are. He's talking about character there. I'm not talking about roles that at home you might be kicking it back and you've got your dad hat on, and then you go to work and you got to be the boss hat. I'm not talking about that. That's different roles. What I'm talking about is character. That you are the same with character in every situation. That's integrity. But unfortunately, we got a lot of people that act different ways in different situations. Might act like a Christian when they're at church, but you see them at store and you wouldn't be appalled by the things that are coming out of their mouth and wondering if they're saved. Okay? And so what God is looking for is integrity. Say amen to that. He's looking for integrity. And so the key, though, is to be truthful. Truthful about your life. Truthful about who God is and truthful about who you are. Listen to John 8 and verse 31. To the Jews who had believed in Him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Interesting that the world quotes this verse all the time, but they never give credit to Jesus. And it's not just miscellaneous truth, it's God's truth. That you can only find out if you're a disciple, verse 31 said. If you're my disciples and you hold to my teaching, then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And so we've got to know what the truth is, the truth about God and the truth about ourselves. So the truth about God is that he loves you. The truth about God is that he'll forgive you. The truth about you is that you're messed up. I love you, but you're a sinner and you need a savior, right? But the truth is you can receive salvation and you can be healed, but you got to come to Christ. You got to ask him to do that. And it's the truth about who you are, the truth of all your stuff. And guess what? All the truth about how good you are too, that you're created in his image, that you can move in power. You can be successful. That's truth as well. But there's truth that you need a savior and you need his help. And so it's being absolutely honest and brutal with the truth. That's integrity. Listen to Proverbs 10 and verse 9. Whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. But if you walk in integrity, you're not going to turn an ankle. You're going to be able to walk on a smooth road. God wants you to just live with a really open and honest heart and a life. Listen to Matthew 22, verse 16. We know you are a man of integrity. They're talking to Jesus. And that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Now that's a strong verse. I've been meditating on this and praying about this in my own life. Because all of us, if we're really honest, we're swayed by what other people think. We're swayed by the opinions. Do people like you? Don't they like you? What are they going to say? You're swayed. You might act just a little bit differently because you want them to like you. Jesus was so honest that he would just say it like it was. He would do it in love. The Bible says, speak the truth in love. But he was not swayed by the opinions of other people, and he paid no attention to who they are. He was a person of integrity. Man, God wants you to be so integral that you really know who you are and what your convictions are. And you won't be swayed and you won't vacillate and move in different directions because of the opinions of others. But you'll know who you are as a child of God. And that'll give you great confidence, my brother, my sister. Give you great confidence. And so I've been meditating on this. I want to be a person of integrity. Jesus wasn't swayed by the positions of others. And so the key is truth, being absolutely honest and brutal with the truth. Can you say amen, church? Amen. Number six is walk in authority. I want to pull this from the life of Christ. I want to walk in authority. So the key is power. The key is power. And you need to understand vessel theology. What do I mean by vessel theology? It's God's power operating in humanity. So you are a broken vessel. There's so much I could talk to you about this, that you're human, you're not perfect, you make mistakes, but man, you've got the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. You are born again. You're a new creation. You're created in his image. Man, what an incredible thing. So you have power inside of you. So you understand vessels theology, that God can still work through a broken person. He can still work through humanity. And it's an exciting adventure when you really begin to understand that. Listen to Mark 1, verse 22. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. I've read the gospel so many times, and I've often thought, Lord, what would it have been like to listen to you teach? There was something about it. I'm sure he was eloquent. I'm sure he could turn a phrase. I'm sure he captivated his audience in the natural, but there was something about the power of the Spirit that when he began to speak, people leaned in. When he spoke with authority. When he spoke, it was something that was so enrapturing and captivating, just pulled him in because it was by the Spirit. It wasn't just something in mentally or cognitively. It was by the Spirit. He was speaking to them spirit to spirit. He spoke with authority. There must have been something there that just changed the atmosphere and the environment. How I would long to be able to do that. It was life-changing. He spoke as somebody who had incredible authority. Listen to Matthew 10, 1. He called his disciples to them and then gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Now, this is incredible because whatever Jesus had, that authority and power, he passed on to his disciples. Listen to the good news that's passed on to you and us. And so I want to tap into this, but I believe by the power of the Holy Spirit, we must be able to tap into the anointed and the authority and the power to be able to get effective results just like Jesus. That was authority. And so we need to walk in authority. Whether you're sharing the gospel with somebody one-on-one, whether you're sharing with a crowd, or whether you are going about your everyday task at the workplace, God wants you to be able to walk in authority. And when you have the power of the Holy Spirit, watch this, you become a magnet and people are drawn to you because the environment and the atmosphere changes. Hear the word of the Lord. When you walk into the workplace, the environment changes. Why? Because you're there, because Jesus is there, because the Holy Spirit is there, because you're operating and moving in God's love and in His power, you make a difference. Say amen to that. Amen. Yeah, go ahead and give the Lord a praise. There's something about that. And so we move in this authority. We move in this power. Luke 6 and verse 19 says it this way. The people all tried to touch Him because power was coming from Him and healing them all. There was a literal transference of power. When He was praying for people, He felt power come out of there. When you pray for somebody, power is coming out of you. When you're witnessing to somebody, power is coming out of you. That same authority that Christ had, you can have. Often when I pray for people, I literally feel electricity going through my body and into theirs. It's something real. It's something tangible. And so this is incredible. The people tried to touch Him because power was coming from Him. So God's given us authority. He wants you to walk in authority. The key is understanding God's power. Listen to how it happened in Acts 3 and verse 6a. Peter and John are on their way to the temple. They see this crippled guy who needs to be healed. Listen to what Peter says. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk, and then he went with him to the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. This is a remarkable miracle. Here's this crippled guy. Peter says, hey, I don't have any money. I can't pay for you to go to the hospital. I can't even buy you a crutch, but let me tell you what I do have. I have the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rise and walk in Jesus' name. My brother and sister, you got a whole lot more than you realize. You say, well, I don't have the resources. No, but you got the Spirit of God. You say, I don't have any money, but you got the anointing. You say, I don't even have much, but you have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Peter understood it. John understood it. May God help us understand that we have authority. The key is power. Understanding this idea of vessel theology. I'm a human being, but the same power that raised Jesus from the dead can flow through me to other people. That's great news. Say amen to that. And so may God give us the grace to walk in authority. If you have your own business, walk in authority, because more clients are coming your way. If you have a position, you're a supervisor, walk in authority, because you have something different than anybody else. You say, well, I'm at the bottom of the totem pole. Guess what? You're going to rise pretty quickly because you have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Amen, amen, and amen. So you walk in authority, power. Understand vessel theology. The last one today is this. Enjoy life. So we've gone from talking about Jesus being a man of sorrows to enjoying life. Now, the key is focus. And we want to say it this way. Jesus came to give you life, but He came to give you abundant life. And that's really important. Listen to John 10 and verse 10. This is out of the NASB. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came so that they would have life and have it abundantly. So we said Jesus has compassion. Jesus weeps. Jesus cries for people. But now we're seeing He is full of life. He wants to give you abundant life. And He wants you to enjoy life. Yes, He calls you to the impossible of serving and laying down your life, but He also calls you to abundant life. It's joyful. And I want you to know today that Jesus wants you to have a joyful life. Listen to what the Bible says about Jesus. Hebrews 1:9, this is out of the NLT. Your God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than on anyone else. This is an incredible scripture. So what the Bible's saying here is that Jesus had more joy than any person on the face of the earth. That's incredible. Once again, most of the artwork that has come through the centuries has done an extreme disservice to us. And if you think about it, there are a lot of pictures, a lot of statues, and you look at Jesus and he looks like the most miserable person you've ever seen in your life. And that's not accurate, because the Bible says he was full of joy. He was full of life. You know how the CEV says it, the Contemporary English Version? I appointed you and made you happier than any of your friends. This is Jesus. So I get so irritated when I see movies and I see depictions of Christ. And he looks so sad. He looks so miserable. That's not my Jesus. The Bible that I read, Jesus was strong. He was a contractor. He was hammering nails. He was building houses. And then he went to the cross. But the whole time he was laughing. He was full of joy. Why do you think people were so drawn to him? They were drawn by the authority and the miracles and the power. But you're not drawn to people who are miserable, be honest. Think about it. People that are miserable and depressed and angry and grumpy, you're usually walking away, right? But Jesus was so full of love and power and joy. Everybody's like, running to Jesus. That's my Jesus. That's what my Jesus, that's who I believe. Amen? A lot of the artwork has done us disservice. It's funny. You know, when you look at, you know, there's two sides of this coin, right? On the one hand, I think people didn't have an understanding of the historicity of Christ, okay? Jesus was Jewish. Jesus was Middle Eastern. So he would have looked like he was from the Middle East, not blue eyes and blonde hair, okay? But having said that, there is another side to that coin, because I've traveled the world and I've discovered that everybody identifies with Christ. Everybody. He's just remarkable. He transcends all cultures and ethnic groups and races. So everybody identifies. So when I'm in Europe, Jesus looks like a European. But when I go to Africa, he's painted like an African. And when I go to India, he's painted like an Indian. I go to Asia, he's painted like an Asian. Everybody identifies with Jesus. So that side of the coin is actually okay. I don't mind that. Although I am rooted in historicity, and I do believe that he was Jewish. But you get what I'm saying. But Jesus was happy. Let's say that out loud. Jesus was happy. He was not miserable. He was happy. Listen to Luke 10, 21. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. When it says full of joy, and I know joy is different than happiness. You know, happiness is based on your happenings or your circumstances. Joy is a whole lot more than that. It's a transcendent attitude. But listen, when it says full of joy, I imagine that Jesus was laughing. He was lifting his head saying, Father, this is great. These guys had just come back from healing the sick and driving out demons. And he was like, yes, Father, they're doing it. You know, when you're ministering and you're doing something for Jesus, Jesus is up there in heaven bumping the Father saying, look at my kids. They are amazing. Look what they're doing. That's Jesus. Some of you have trouble believing that. You're a little too religious. But I'm trying to introduce you to the living, real Jesus. Amen? Amen. And so the key, though, that I've said is focus. Because life is difficult, right? But this is an amazing verse, Hebrews 12, verse 2. Jesus, before he went to the cross, it says this, Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. So the key is focus. The key is keeping your eyes on the Lord. If you're going through a tough time today, I'm not trying to minimize that, because we all go through tough times. I go through tough times all the time. But I found out from my own life, the key is not focusing on those problems, but focusing on the resurrection that's coming after I get through the problem. So anytime there's a death, people want resurrection all the time. But you go through a death, you go through a valley, but keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on the resurrection. Keep your eyes at the end of the valley. Keep your eyes at the top of the mountain. That's the focus that Jesus had. And so he's saying, for the joy set before, Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. In fact, he begged the Father. He said, please, is there any other way that we can do this? Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then how did he make it through? He knew that a resurrection was coming. I'm going to prophesy to you today, and I'm going to declare to you today, whatever you're going through today, you're going to make it through, and there's a resurrection on the other side. But you got to hold on. You got to keep your eyes on Christ. You got to say, I got some joy because I believe in my final destination where the Lord has taken me. Amen. Amen. And so Jesus had kept his eyes on the resurrection. And so we enjoy life. So I got good news for you today. And I know I'm really teaching. Everybody say this out loud. I'm not bored. Say, Pastor, keep going. Is it too much? Okay, let me bring it to a close. Now, I do feel the anointing. I do feel the... Sometimes revelation flows, right? But here's the thing. Is that God wants you to enjoy life. When you come out of here today, realize God didn't create you to be miserable. He created you to enjoy life. So let me bring this to a close. We said that you are destined to save. Say it out loud. I'm destined to save. Yeah. So Jesus has saved you. But now listen to Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. So Jesus saves you. He saved us. But now we take that great news of salvation to other people. That's why we're destined to save. You're destined to rescue people, to bring the Savior to people, to bring the message. So you're destined to save. Can you say that out loud? Say, destined to save. Let's stand to our feet today. Let's stand to our feet.